So as we think about the text that was read a few moments ago, it's a very important text. So if you decide you're going to read the Bible and you open up to the book of Genesis, you read Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and we read about the creation of God. God creates this beautiful world that we live in. And on day 6, God creates man. This is the pinnacle of God's creation. Man had been created in God's image and in God's likeness. And man had this wonderful relationship with God. Like the song says, you know, he walks with me and he talks with me. We literally read about God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This is where man was located. This was man's home, the Garden of Eden. But then we turn to Genesis chapter 3 and everything changes. Because in Genesis chapter 3, man has sinned against his God. And as a result of his sin, man has been cut off from God. Man no longer has this relationship with God that he had in Genesis chapter 2 when we read about it there. But then we read about how God loved humanity and God intervened. And God sent an angel who spoke to a young virgin and said, the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you and you're going to conceive and you're going to bear a child. And that child will be called the Son of God. And so God intervened in order to save lost humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want to read just a few words of a song I came across the other day. It's so new you can't really find the words. The lyrics is not out there yet. But it's titled, When Heaven Touched the Hay. When Heaven Touched the Hay. I saw the mother's gentle hands and the father's steady, humble stance. Oh, the wonder in the glow when heaven touched earth below. Heaven came down and in the simplest place. Love in a manger, a gift of grace. The hope of the world in a child so small. A Savior is born, Lord of all. The angel sang the song so sweet. It drifted down to where we meet. In humble silence, we took our place to witness the birth of amazing grace. And the birth of Jesus was amazing grace. The birth of Jesus was God intervening on our behalf in order to save us. You see, the Bible teaches that man was dead in trespasses and sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul says, he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. You see, man was hopelessly and helplessly dead in his sin. And he was powerless to do anything about his condition. This is when God intervened and he allowed this virgin to conceive and bear a child. This child would pay the sin debt of humanity, a debt that man could never pay on his own. If God had not acted in love, if God had not sent his Son into the world, we would have died lost. Paul describes our state in Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. He says, having no hope, and without God in the world. That was mankind's condition without Jesus Christ. And I want to turn your attention to a passage in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's an amazing text. In Romans 5, beginning at verse 8. Listen to what Paul writes here. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice that. While we were sinners. We were not God's friend. We were literally the enemies of God. Look at verse 9. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So Paul points out that we were sinners. Paul points out that we were enemies and we were hopelessly and helplessly lost. But God in love sent a Savior in Luke chapter 2 verse 11. For there is born unto you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. So man was dead in sin, helplessly, hopelessly dead in sin. Secondly, the Bible says that salvation is the gift of God. It's the gift of God. In Romans chapter 6, in verse 23, Paul says, Yeah, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, O Lord. Thank you. That's another thing. Since I've had these two seizures, I've had a little bit of memory problem. I'm hoping some of that comes back. And I've been forgetting some things. And so, wow, I've known that verse my whole Christian life. So anyway, that happens even if you know them. Every now and then you'll just, your brain will freeze up and you won't get it. But anyway, so the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? The gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2:8-9, Paul says, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Those two verses are so clear, you can't miss it. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal by the Holy Spirit. All of those verses make it abundantly clear that we are not saved by our works. In fact, the Bible says just the opposite. Just the opposite. Our salvation is rooted in the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want to turn your attention, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Look at verse 30 and 31. I love these two verses tucked away over here. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, is a great chapter. There's some good stuff tucked away in this chapter. But look at verse 30 and 31. Paul says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? But of him are you in. Not you, but of him. Are you in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption? And notice verse 31, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. If you're going to glory in your salvation, glory in the Lord. Don't glory in you, because it's because of him that we're in Christ. Not because of us, but because of him. We are in Jesus Christ. Salvation is the gift of God to humanity. Because God loved man, his creation, so much, he didn't want man to die lost. That's why God intervened, sent Jesus to pay humanity's sin debt. But number three, and very important, how does man appropriate the grace of God to his life? How does he appropriate the grace of God to his life? Paul says, and we go back to Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So salvation, Paul says, is by grace through faith. Those two elements, grace, faith. Grace was God intervening. Grace was Christ dying on the cross. That was grace. Faith is our response to grace. This is how we respond to grace. Do you remember when the Philippian jailer fell down before Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul responded and said, "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Notice he did not say, "Believe and do good works." Now, I believe when you get saved, you should do good works. And we'll talk about that. But you got to have them in the proper order. Paul does not say, anywhere in here, believe and do good works. It's not what Paul says. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now, the next verse goes on to say, and they spoke unto him the word of the Lord. Why did he do that? Because they didn't know how to believe in the Lord. They didn't know how to appropriate the grace of God to their life. So Paul would go on to show them, and after he does that, then they're baptized into Christ. So it's very important to understand this. So faith is man's response to the gospel. And Abraham is the example in the Bible of how God would save every human being on the planet. So if you remember in Acts chapter 15, God appears to Abram. And he said, "Abram, look up at the stars and see if you can count them." And then God said, "So shall your descendants be." And the text says, Abram believed God. And the next part of the verse says, and God reckoned, counted it to him as righteousness. Believing, when he believed God, God said righteous. He put righteous in his bank account because we don't have any righteousness in our bank account. That's our problem. And we need righteousness. That's what we need to be saved. It's what we need to be right with God. Let me just read these two verses to you real quick. This is Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith." And so righteousness comes through the gospel. And so through the gospel, we can have righteousness accredited to our account. That's what Abraham had accredited to his account, righteousness, because he believed God. Now, it's important that we understand that his belief was not just mental assent. His belief was not something that was just up in his head. All right? So turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So I want you to see this. Because some think that's all it is. Believe. And the moment you believe, boom, I'm saved. All right? Some believe that. But I want you to see what James writes. And this is concerning Abraham. So in James 2, beginning at verse 21, notice what he says. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Now that sounds contradictory to everything I just said. Does it not? Justified by works? All right? He's not talking about works as you think about works. He's talking about works of faith. All right? So that's important as well. So notice he says, verse 22. Go back to verse 21. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" Here's the point I want to make, James is making, that Abraham's faith was more than just something in his head. That his faith involved works of faith. All right? That his faith would be demonstrated by the life he led. So what we see here is he's justified when he offers Isaac on the altar. Well, wait a minute. Genesis 15:6 said he was justified when he believed God. Which one is true? Both. Both are true. Faith is how a man is justified and declared righteous. But faith is not just something in your head, mental assent, belief. It's more than that. If you believe, your faith will be demonstrated by works. They're not works of merit, they're works of faith. And he goes on to say that. Look at verse 22. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, his faith is made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So we're not saved by works, but we're saved by a faith that works. So true faith is demonstrated through action. If you really believe, you'll be able to see that belief. How do we know Abraham really believed God? He offered Isaac on the altar. You don't do that unless you really believe God. Because if he kills Isaac, he doesn't have a son. So you don't kill your boy if you don't believe that God can raise him up. And that's what he did. He believed God could do that. And he was willing to sacrifice his son. So what I want you to see is that faith in the Bible is demonstrated by action. So if you really believe, you'll see that in a person's life. And we'll see that as we go on a little further here. So I want you to see here real quick that when we by faith obey the gospel, God saves us. When we by faith obey the gospel, God saves us. But we must believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And so, believing in Jesus, because I believe in Jesus, the next step that the Bible calls me to do is repent. Repentance is not a work of man. It's not a work of merit. It's an act of faith. Because I believe, I repent. This is what a person who believes in God does. He does what God says do. If you don't do what God says do, you don't believe in God. And you can protest all you want. If you do not obey God, you don't believe in God. Because if you believed in God, you would obey God. That's just obvious, right? And so, repent. Now, Luke tells us in Luke 24, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, go and preach repentance to all nations. You can't go to heaven without repentance. You must repent. And so the idea of just saying, I believe, and that's all you need to do, no. In fact, Acts 17:30 says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And Luke 13:3 says, and unless you repent, you'll perish. And that's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter told that audience, he said when they were gathered together listening to that sermon, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So he tells them to repent. Repent. And so if you're going to go to heaven, you have to repent. But repentance is not a work you do. It is a work of faith. It is faith in action. But along the same lines is, if you believe, you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And Paul says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart, God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. Now some people use those two verses and say, that's all you got to do to be saved. That's all you got to do. But I would protest and say, no, no. Why do you say that? Because nowhere in those two verses do you find repentance. And we've just seen that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said repentance is part of the Great Commission. And Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. So you got to repent. You got to repent. And repentance is not in Romans 10, 9 and 10. So he's not giving us everything we need to be saved. He's just saying, if you want to be saved, you need to come to Jesus. You need to confess Jesus. That's what he's saying. And he's talking to Jews who don't know Jesus. He's talking to Jews who've rejected Jesus. Romans 9, 10, and 11 is about Israel's rejection of Christ. And if Israel's to be saved, they have to come to believe in Jesus. All right? That's his point in Romans 9, 10, and 11. But then we need to be baptized. And Jesus gives baptism in the Great Commission. You know, Mark, he said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Matthew, he says, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But listen, when I repent because of my belief, when I confess because of my belief, when I'm baptized because of my belief, there's no merit here. There's no merit in any of that. God doesn't say, oh man, you've worked really hard. Here's your salvation. That's not what's happening here. There's no merit here. This is faith's response to the gospel. Remember, James says, faith without works is dead. So we're not saved by faith and works, but by a faith that works. You see that? We're saved by a faith that works. So how can you tell that a man is right with God? Well, the justified person will live a changed life. Instead of living for self, he will live for God. His faith is demonstrated by works. And that's what James says. Faith without works is dead. A saved person will live a holy and godly life. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, 12, 13, he says, for the grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldliness, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he says, we will live holy and godly lives. That's what you expect people of faith to do. And God gets all of the credit for this. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, we quote it 8 and 9, but verse 10 is important. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so God has created good works for us to walk in. And so the good part of the good works that we're supposed to be doing, he created especially for the church, for his church to live out. And so he saved us to live holy and godly lives. And by the way, we can only do these good works because God is working on the inside. And it Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. In other words, God gives you the desire to do his will, and he enables you to do his will. And that's the only reason you can do it. If God wasn't on the inside giving you the will and desire and giving you the ability to carry it out, you couldn't do it. And so Philippians 2, 12 and 13 make that clear. So we must keep our faith in Christ until he returns. We must keep our faith in Christ until he returns. You can give up the faith. And I just want to read two passages to you real quick and we'll close. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, we're talking about a believer. He says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So he makes it very clear. We can depart from the faith. And then Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21 to 23. Listen to what it says. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Notice verse 21. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become minister. So one can lose his faith or depart from the faith if he chooses to do so. That's why it's imperative that we meet with God's people like this. That's why it's imperative that we read the Bible. That's why it's imperative that we speak to God. That's why it's imperative that we encourage one another. We need to do all these things because Satan is out there and he's dogging our tracks, and he will dog your tracks all the way to the grave. And so this morning, if you've never availed yourself of the opportunity of salvation, thank God he intervened long ago and brought salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. If you've never responded by faith to God's grace and mercy, won't you do so this morning as we sing?